We're continuing this morning with our study through Paul's letter to the Galatians. If you would go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5, we'll be focusing on verses 24 through 26. I want to give you a kind of a brief report before I get into the scripture this morning. As most of you are aware, we are supporting a new church start in downtown Dayton called Refuge City Church. John Pope, his wife Amy, John's the pastor of that church. I just wanted to just mention a few things with you so you'll have some idea of kind of where they are. They actually have several small groups. They call them fight groups, where there's like little small discipleship groups that are going on at this point. They actually have a city life group, which is more of a kind of a large gathering of all those who are actually committed to them, you know, in their church at this point. They have a number who are already going through membership, the things necessary to be a member of the church. They actually have a couple things that I would mention as a prayer request. One is their intention is to have a public service start in March. Right now, they are meeting on Sunday evenings and having services, but they're going to begin Sunday morning services in March. So you can pray for that. There's a lot that has to come together for that to happen for the church for the launch. And I'll mention two names in particular for you if you were to keep in mind. One is a guy named Luke. Another is a guy named Jared. And these are both men who live in Raleigh and have intention of moving to Dayton for the very express purpose of helping them in starting the church. Luke will be the worship leader. And so they really need him as soon as possible, but he's looking for a job. And so he's kind of, they're ready to move when he can get a job. So if you could pray that God would provide a job for Luke, and then he and his family would be able to come up. And Jared is in a similar situation, but he would also be a very, very great help to the church if he can move up here from Raleigh, and he's seriously considered that himself. So those are just a few things just to kind of let you know about what's going on with them. So keep them in your prayers and a lot of really neat things that are going on with them. I meet with John at least once a month, and it's just so exciting to hear the things that are happening with them. In the book of Galatians, we're obviously in the final chapters of the book. And in these last two chapters of Galatians, Paul is actually focusing on how a person is supposed to live the Christian life. The earlier part of the book, Paul has really laid out very clearly the doctrine of justification by faith, what it means to be right with God, what it means to be completely forgiven of your sin and absolutely righteous before God. And, of course, once you are justified in that way by faith, that's a standing that you have before God that is a permanent standing. Once you are forgiven, once your sin is removed, your sin is removed. Once you are righteous in Christ, the righteousness of Christ does not change. You can't take away from the righteousness. You can't add to it. You actually stand fully justified before God. Well, in these final chapters, what he's dealing with now, how does somebody who is justified, who has that righteous standing with God, how do they live? What's their life supposed to look like? And so the emphasis, especially in the final parts, final verses of chapter 5, is the need to walk by the Spirit. In verse 16, Paul says that the only way that you can make sure that you don't carry out the desire of the flesh, those sinful temptations that come to us every day, the only way you can do that is to walk by the Spirit. And then he takes several verses to explain and give descriptions. Here's what the works of the flesh look like. Those who are walking by the flesh, and he gives a list of about 15 or so different things that characterize those who live by the flesh, who walk by the flesh. On the other hand, though, those who walk by the Spirit, those who are in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what characterizes them. And so there's a definite contrast between those two. Now, we mentioned also last week when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit that the fruit of the Spirit actually is a Christ-centered, Christ-exalting life. That's what the Spirit does. When the Spirit works in us, he works to exalt Christ. And so the nine fruit of the Spirit, we mentioned that the word is singular, it's not fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a Christ-like life. And these are nine descriptions of what that Christ-like life looks like in a person. But you remember we also said that fruit doesn't just appear fully grown and mature and ready instantly. Fruit grows. And so So a number of these things, when you look at your life, you can say, well, that fruit is in a very small bud form. There's not a whole lot there. There needs to be more. And you can see that, and you know there needs to be more. But you can also see areas where you have seen some growth. And you see that area of the fruit of the Spirit is more obvious and has been more consistent in your life. But we recognize that there's always need to grow and to mature. And the fruit needs to grow and needs to mature. Well, the verses that we're looking at now today are going to give us some help on what the Holy Spirit is doing and continues to do to ensure that we will grow, to continue to incline us toward that Christ-centered life. And also tells us some very important things that we need to do to cooperate with the work of the Spirit in our life. So let's look again, Galatians 5, 24 through 26. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Three things that I want us to notice in these verses this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is this, and that is the blessing that is involved in belonging to Christ. The blessing that is involved in belonging to Christ by the work of the Spirit. Secondly, we're going to look at the fact that those who belong to Christ must crucify the flesh. And thirdly, we'll talk about those who belong to Christ must keep in step with the Spirit. So those are the three ways that we'll focus, that we'll look at this passage this morning. So number one, the blessings of belonging to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 24, Paul begins by talking about those who belong to Christ. Those who belong to Christ. You think about what has to happen for something to belong to you. And we could probably elaborate on this in several different ways. But there's three things that I was thinking that kind of where can be characteristic of something that belongs to you. It can belong to you because you made it. If there's something that you made, it's yours, you made it. Unless you're being paid to make it for your company, that kind of thing, it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to the company. You're making it for the company. But generally, if it's something you're making for yourself, you make it, it's yours. Another thing, it can belong to you because somebody gave it to you. It was a gift. And so they give it to you, and now it's yours. It belongs to you. The third way that it can be yours is that you paid for it. You earned money, you went out and bought it, now it's yours, it belongs to you. Well, really, all of those things relate to what it means to belong to Christ. Because, first off, He made you. We're created by God. So therefore, He made us. In that sense, we and all things in the world belong to Him because He made us. Therefore, we're His. Secondly, there's a number of times where you see Jesus talking or actually maybe even a word from the Father to Christ. And He describes Christians as those whom the Father gave Him. Those whom the Father gave Him. That shows up a number of different times. So those who belong to Christ are those whom the Father gave to Him. The other way is that you're paid for. Well, once again, that's very clear. That if you're a Christian, you've been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. You've been paid for in full. Therefore, you belong to Christ. Let me mention a couple of passages that talks about that one in particular. 1 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. That's in 1 Corinthians 6. We'll look at that verse a little bit later here as well. The one that I think where it's the most clear, where it talks about the price paid for us, is over in 1 Peter. And this is chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, know that you were not redeemed, or you were not ransomed, or paid for with perishable things like silver or gold from your feudal way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So it's the blood of Christ that is the payment that has to be made for us. And once that payment is made, we belong to Him. We belong to Christ. We are His. Now, I want to elaborate on that idea of belonging to Christ with three more statements. The first one is this. Those who belong to Christ have been chosen and called to be one of God's children through Christ. So I think the first aspect of belonging to Christ is that we've been chosen by God to be a child of God. Ephesians 1:4 says that every Christian was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So God the Father chose us to be adopted into His family before the world ever began. So it's clear this is all of grace. Because if it happens before you were ever born or before the world was even in existence, it has nothing to do with what you have done or what you've refrained from doing or who your parents were. It all has to do with the grace of God. Chosen before the foundation of the world. But it also says there, not just chosen, but chosen in Christ. Because remember, we're looking about what it means to belong to Christ Jesus. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world is what it says in Ephesians 1:4. And that just reminds us that, yes, Christians are those who have been chosen by God the Father, but He could only choose us in Christ because there was a price that had to be paid for us. He couldn't just choose and say, okay, I'll take you. You're part of my family. But something has to be done in order for us to be a part of His family. Our sin has to be paid for. Our nature has to be changed. We have to be made righteous. And all that happens in Christ. So we're actually chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And, of course, that's an important aspect of belonging to Christ Jesus. But the passage in Galatians is not mainly talking about those who were chosen in Christ and will one day become Christians. He's talking about those who are already believers, because you can see just how it's worded. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. So he's going to talk about those people and kind of here's what's characteristic of their life. So it's not just the fact that they've been chosen for the foundation of the world. These have actually come to Christ. They actually belong to Christ and the fact that they have actually put their faith in Him. Now, how does that happen? How does it happen that someone actually comes to Christ? Well, they have to be called. They have to be invited, which basically is the idea of the gospel being proclaimed, being made clear to them. But, of course, that's not enough because there's lots of people who would hear the gospel, maybe read it, have it proclaimed to them, who don't respond to it at all. So there's more to it than just being told or just being invited or being called to believe. But the Lord has to take that message and actually overcome our resistance to bring us into His family. There was a poem I ran across this week that written by John Newton. And it really is, I think it really describes very well, I think, what happens when someone who is actually, when Christ overcomes our resistance and brings us into His family. It's called The Heart Taken. The castle of the human heart, strong in its native sin, is guarded well in every part by Him who dwells within. For Satan there in arms resides and calls the place his own, with care against assaults provides and rules as on a throne. But Jesus, stronger far than he, in His appointed hour, appears to set His people free from the usurper's power. This heart I bought with blood, He says, and now it shall be mine. His voice the strong-armed one dismays. He knows he must resign. In spite of unbelief and pride and self and Satan's art, the gates of brass fly open wide, and Jesus wins the heart. The rebel soul that once withstood the Savior's kindest call rejoices now, by grace subdued, to serve Him with her all. It's Christ who has to overcome our heart and release us from what binds us to bring us into His family. And when that miraculous work occurs in your life, you belong to Christ Jesus. You're His. You belong to Him. The next blessing we need to consider is this. Those who belong to Christ have been born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you look now at verse 25, Paul starts that verse off by saying, if we live by the Spirit. In other words, instead of being spiritually dead, which is how we all begin in life, you are spiritually alive. And you are spiritually alive because the Holy Spirit has made you alive. So if we live by the Spirit, it's talking about the Spirit's work that has to take place to bring someone into new life. So therefore, the idea of to live by the Spirit is another aspect of what it means to belong to Christ. He's really talking about the same thing there, but he's saying it in different ways. He talks about those who belong to Christ Jesus, and then he moves to the very next verse, if you belong, and really the word if there is not a question mark if, it really should be read since. Since you live by the Spirit. Those who are Christians have that life by the Spirit. It is a Spirit-given life. And it's beyond just the physical life. It's actually a Spirit-given life. Back in Galatians 3:3, Paul tells the Galatians that their Christian faith was begun by the Spirit. It wasn't begun by them. It wasn't begun by another person. Their spiritual life, their Christian life, was begun by the Spirit. So another way to describe the beginning of the Christian faith is to be born again. That's a phrase that Jesus used. John uses it a number of times himself in his letters. And in John chapter 3, Jesus specifically says to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. To be born of the Spirit. So, once again, if we live by the Spirit, it means you've been born of the Spirit. You've been born again by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who takes spiritually dead people and makes them alive. But it doesn't stop there, because to live by the Spirit also reminds us that the Holy Spirit actually lives within you. The Spirit of God, the second person of the Trinity, lives within His people, those who belong to Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God lives within them. Let me read this passage. I referred to it earlier, but let me read a couple verses here from 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple, a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. If you're a Christian, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And once again, that's included when Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, that means we've been born again by the Spirit. That means we're indwelt by the Spirit. That's a characteristic of all those who belong to Christ Jesus. You live by the Spirit. He dwells within us. So, another very important blessing that comes from belonging to Christ Jesus is that we have been born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, one final very important thing to say about belonging to Christ by the work of the Spirit is this. Those who belong to Christ have believed in Christ for their salvation. The main things we've mentioned so far about what it is to belong to Christ really all have to do with what the Father, Son, Holy Spirit have done to us, have done for us to bring a person into the family of God. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. You had nothing to do with that. We were called by God into a right relationship with Him. That's something that the Lord does. He calls us. And the point that John Newton is talking about, he actually changes and overcomes our resistance and brings us into the family. We talked about the price that was paid for us. Jesus Christ dying for sin, rose again from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. And then it's the Holy Spirit who takes that reality, takes what Christ has purchased and applies it to our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who does that, makes that application personal. He gives that new life and then comes to live within us. Those are all amazing blessings of grace to us, but they're all things that God does. But we can't leave out the fact that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. There's a part you play in this. You're enabled to do your part, but you have to do your part. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have faith. Now, that doesn't mean only that you just believe the facts about who Christ is. You know that there are many people who would believe facts about Jesus, that He is the second person of the Trinity. He really did come to earth. He really did die on the cross. He really was resurrected from the dead. I mean, there are many people who believe that who don't believe in Christ. They've not committed their life to Christ. Satan believes that. He knows those facts are true. But obviously, Satan is not a Christian. So the belief we're talking about is a trust. It's a commitment to Christ. It's not just believing the facts. It includes that. But it's also a commitment. That's actually a trust that we place in Christ. So those who belong to Christ are people who are entrusting their very life, their present, their future. They are entrusting their very life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then identifies two things that those who belong to Christ will do. So that brings us to point number two. Those who belong to Christ by the Spirit must crucify the flesh. Back now to verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now only those who belong to Christ Jesus can do this. Really, only those who belong to Christ Jesus even want to do this, to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. One of the verses, once again, in Galatians that relates to this is back in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been